In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. My dear faithful, the priest has the difficult task every week of speaking to you about things that exceed our understanding. The priest is supposed to speak to you about the things of God. But God is infinite. He's inexhaustible. And we are finite. We are these finite creatures trying to understand who God is. And yet we have very limited minds, a very limited understanding. And the priest is supposed to try to help us understand these things of God. I think that is true of all supernatural mysteries concerning the faith, but it's especially true of the subject of my sermon today, and that is God's love for us. God's love for us is infinite. It's inexhaustible. And yet, we must try to understand as best we can something of that love. Just as God's power exceeds all other power, just as his wisdom exceeds all other wisdom, so God's love is above all love. How do we go about trying to understand the love of God? How do we know that he loves us? How do we measure how much he loves us? Well, you know that we say that the essence of love, what it means to love, is to do good to others. This is what we call the love of benevolence. If you truly love someone, what you do is you do everything possible to foster their good. You invest all of your resources for their good. That's what true love is. So we have to ask ourselves, what has God done for me? What has God done for my good? And of course, it's easy for us to answer immediately, absolutely everything that I have that is good comes from God. All goods that I have come from God. So God must love me very, very much. And this is a quick and easy answer, and I fear that if we just stop there, we are left cold. It's too abstract. We just say, okay, yes, God's given me everything. He must love me a lot, and we just move on. It's so important for us to try to break apart with our limited human minds God's love to some degree and examine in detail perhaps some little aspect to lift the cover of some little aspect of God's love for us so that we can appreciate it more. And I just want to look at this fact that God has created this earth for us to dwell. He has created this earth as our home. And what we may say God has invested into making this place to be our temporary dwelling place until the afterlife. What has he done? When we look around, what can we see that he has done for us? Does it manifest what he's done? Does it manifest certain love of God for us? You know, the first chapter of Genesis, which tells us of the creation of the universe, how in the description, God creates things in 6 days. And all those first 5 days, and even the first part of the sixth day, they're all preliminary to the creation of man. Man is the very last thing that God creates. All of the things that come before it are merely a preparation of this earth for man. And then when everything's ready, God brings man into existence, and he creates Adam and Eve, and he shows them what he's done. He says, this is your dwelling place that I've made for you. After creating Adam and Eve, he says to them, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fishes of the sea and the fowls of the air and all living creatures that move upon the earth. See what I have made for you. This is the earth that I have created for you to dwell. This is your place. This is your home that I have made for you. And then God says, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed upon the earth, and all trees that have in themselves seed of their own kind to be your meat. One of the aspects of this home that God created for us is the whole world of what we call plants. And we can just look at the plants. Just take a moment to think about the plants that God has created for us. Think about all of the vegetables that there are. You know, we eat vegetables because they sustain us. They nourish us. There's potatoes. There's broccoli. You know, there's corn. There's onions. All kinds of vegetables that God has created in order to sustain us in life. And not just a few vegetables, but many, many different types of vegetables. And we think about the trees, the great trees that are so tall and they provide a shade from the sun. They block the wind. We think about all of the fruit trees that God has created. So many different types of fruit. And vegetables are kind of plain in their taste, but fruits are very sweet. So some people, you know, typically in Europe, they'll have fruit for dessert. And again, there's so many different types of fruit. God could have just created 10 types of vegetables or 10 types of fruit, but he didn't do that. He created many, many types of vegetables and fruit. And not just for, you know, only certain types of vegetables for the whole world, but each region of this earth has its own vegetables, has its own fruits to nourish the people who dwell there, who would go there. You know, he says to Adam and Eve, go, occupy this earth, fill the earth. And we go to the different places, we find new vegetables, new fruits, new things to nourish us. And a lot of times we discover that those vegetables and fruits are specially adapted to the climate of that area and particularly nourish people living in that area. God made all of these things for us. It would be enough if there were sufficient vegetables and trees and fruits and also herbal plants. You know, many of the plants help to heal us when we become sick, when we injure ourselves, help heal our body. It would be enough for all that. We could perhaps say to God, well, you love me a lot to make all of this for me because you have given me life, but it's kind of your obligation to make sure that I live because you've given me this life. And we might see that as the duty of God. And we know it's a special mark of love that when someone loves another to an excess, they go way beyond what's the minimum that's required to manifest their love. They start doing things that are totally unnecessary. They're just anxious at all times to show that they love the object of their love. And so they do a lot of things that are unnecessary, would be seen as unnecessary and superfluous. And when we look at the plant world, we definitely see that God has done that for us. There's this whole class of plants that we're saying, what are they doing here? Why are they here? They don't seem to serve any purpose other than to delight us. And these, of course, are the flowers. According to Google, there's 400,000 species of flowers. And each flower is like a world unto itself. Each flower is of stunning beauty if you examined it and look at it, look at the geometric perfection, the artistry, the color of each flower. It's stunning and wonderful. And we could say to God, why did you put all of these plants here? These flowers have no idea that they are beautiful. You know, our Lord himself, he says to us, look at the lilies of the field, how God has clothed them. We are the only ones who are able to look at them and to admire them. We are the only ones who are able to recognize how beautiful they are. If we ask ourselves, if we ask God, why did you put all these beautiful flowers all over the place, around the world? The answer is he made them to delight us. He made them to make us wonder, to fill us with delight and wonder. Our God has made us capable of delight and wonder, given us the capacity to see these things and be full of delight and wonder. And then he's made this earth to be full of things that give us delight and wonder. And this is a mark of extreme love on his part. It's a beautiful expression of God's love. And we have to ask ourselves, if we're able to discover so much love on the part of God towards us, just in the plant world, without even considering so many other aspects of our life and of this earth where we dwell, what must God's total love for us be? It is truly beyond our ability to understand. We can only grasp it to some small degree. If God has gone to so much trouble to make this earth so wonderful, so delightful for us, what will it be like in heaven, the place that he has prepared for us to dwell forever? What will heaven be like if earth is so beautiful and delightful and wonderful? So God loves us more than we can possibly understand. Even if we just take time to reflect a little bit about any aspect of our life. But we do have to be careful. You know that the Catholic catechesis for the past 60 years is characterized as basically the catechism instructor having the same class over and over, where they just say, Jesus loves you. You know, this is God loves you, Jesus loves you. That's all the kids hear. Without mentioning all the duties towards God. And we have to be careful not to have this perception, which I think is somewhat common today, where people think, oh, God loves me because I'm awesome. I'm great. I'm just sort of, God looks down at it and admires me, and he's moved to love me for that reason. And this is not the true perspective, of course. God's not looking upon us and seeing some noble heroes, and he's just full of admiration. So he's bound to love us. God loves us because he's good. That is why he loves us. It's not because we're awesome. God loves us because he's full of mercy and goodness, and he wants to communicate that goodness. That's the reason. It's kind of like how if we found a blind puppy on the side of the road, you know, we'd move with compassion and we would pick that puppy up and we would start feeding it and nursing it, and then the puppy would start biting our finger, you know. That's how God loves us. God loves us like a blind puppy that bites you when you feed it. Because the truth is that we are ignorant and foolish. We understand so little. We love God back so little. We are placed in the midst of all these incredible things, and we forget God so easily. We struggle so hard to pay attention to him. We so easily stop at the wonderful things he has made and do not use them as a bridge to get to God himself, which is really what we are made for. And this does not make God cast us aside or whatever. It only makes him bestow even more goodness upon us, to be all the more merciful to us. So, my dear faithful, this is why we have to love God with our whole being. Our Lord in the gospel today confirms this answer, that the whole of the law is to love God with our whole heart, our whole mind, our whole soul, our whole strength. And you notice it's different from loving our neighbor. We love our neighbor as ourselves, but we love God with our whole being. That's what we are meant to do, love God with our whole being. We love him with our whole heart, which means like we will what is good for God more than anything else. It's a question of our will. We choose God. We reject what might offend him. We try to avoid sin. If you love me, keep my commandments, says our Lord. We love God with our whole mind. We do try to think about God. It's not easy, but we have to take time to reflect about God. If we don't think about God, we're not going to be loving him. And it does take an effort for us to sit down and reflect. We think about like the top 10 things we are reflecting upon each day. And we took a time scale and we said, okay, these are the 10 things I've thought about the most today, and how much time I thought about them. Like, where would God be? Probably wouldn't be first. Hopefully he's in the top 10. Probably wouldn't be first, but we have to take time. Like in what we're reflecting about today, like, how does God love me? Who is he? And so on. We are meant to love God with our whole soul as well. I think in that regard, it's really important that when we pray, when we do take time out for God, we try to give him our whole soul. In other words, when we're praying, we're really focusing exclusively on God as far as possible. Again, it's difficult, but just to really only think about God during that time, to try hard to do that. And of course, our whole strength, that the number one effort that we're putting forth in this life, the main thing, when we speak of strength, we're thinking about my effort, my striving, what I'm trying to do. The main thing we're trying to do is to love God. I just want to, in closing, share with you some words from a beautiful soul, a brother Raphael, who was a Trappist monk about 100 years ago, and he died at the age of 28 from diabetes. He died from a diabetic coma. They were not able to treat his diabetes. But he was an architect, and at a certain point, he basically fell totally in love with God. And he just wanted to give his life, dedicate his life to loving God back. And that's why he wanted to enter the Trappist monastery. So he explains what he realized and why he entered the monastery. He says, "The only comfort that creatures can have is to delight in God. That is what I go to the Trappist monastery to do. There, seven times a day, as King David used to do, I shall sing songs in his honor. The monastery for me will mean two things. One, a corner of the world in which I can praise God unhindered day and night, and two, a purgatory on earth where I can purify myself and become a saint." The Spanish brother, he was living during the Spanish Civil War, but he had found the delight of rejoicing in God. He had discovered that God alone means everything for us as his creatures, and he wanted to just give himself completely to God. And then he recognized the strength that comes from focusing on God. You know, our life is also filled with suffering. But if we are able to truly put God as the top priority and try to love him in that very special way where we give him our complete soul, we gain so much strength. He says, "All sufferings are child's play in comparison with the great truth, the only truth that God is. All that is important is to seek him. And once one has found him, there are neither pains nor joys. There is nothing. There is nothing except God who fills everything, floods everything." So my dear faithful, this is that infinite truth that we try to understand to some degree in this life, that God loves us beyond anything we can conceive. And the whole thing that we must try to do is to love him back, to love him with our whole soul, whole heart, whole mind, whole strength. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.